again, it's nice to be back with you this evening. And as always, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank those behind the scenes that have missed out on a lot of work in their conference. Thank you in the Lord. As you heard, there'll be a repeat of the schedule tomorrow. We'll each have a session each in the afternoon, and we'll each have a session each after supper, and then that's all over about 9 o'clock. We'll meet with the youth. But tonight, we're actually on what I would call my second session. We're also looking at the book of Isaiah, but not chapter 6, but many other scriptures in that, as we behold our God. So I'd like you to start tonight in Isaiah, and this time chapter 52. The book of Isaiah, please. Chapter 52. And as we consider, gaze on our God, and we've heard some of that already on the throne and glory and holiness, God wants us to look at His servant. God has a special servant. And look how verse 13 of chapter 52 starts out. Behold my servant. God wants us to consider a servant. A very special servant that eventually came to earth and was His beloved Son. And served Him like no one ever served Him. Served Him perfectly. And served Him to the depths of the death of the cross. And God wants us to be taken up with this special servant. Now, in Isaiah 52 and 53, it will be a prophecy. Still about 714 years before Jesus, our Lord, came. But it's a prediction, a prophecy of that. In this section here, where he starts in verse 13 of Behold My Servant, this thought flow will run all the way through chapter 53 and verse 12, the 12 verses of chapter 53. Of course, a little bit of simple math, and there's 15 verses. 3 at the end of chapter 52, and then 12 more in chapter 53. As you study those verses carefully as we behold His servant, they divide up into 5 stanzas, just like a hymn book has stanzas, 5 stanzas of thought. And each stanza is 3 verses. You will see 52, 13 through 15 will be stanza 1. And then 53, 1 through 3, stanza 2, 4 through 6, stanza 3, 7 through 9, stanza 4, and 10 through 12, stanza number 5. And they will have to do with what Isaiah prophesied about that we read earlier today, the sufferings of Christ. This is not the glory that should follow here, per se, but the sufferings of Messiah, what He went through for our sins. Now, in this, it's a prophecy. And the key thing here is this offering of Christ for sin. In fact, if you go to chapter 53, and let's look at verse 10, 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Speaking of his special servant. Thou wilt make his soul an offering for sin. And we want to consider what happened on that cross. The sacrifice, the offering of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now here it's a prophetic form. But earlier in the Bible, and Brother Nate's also referred to Israel's economy, like the tabernacle and that, God during tabernacle and temple's days had a system of sacrifices where Israel was to bring special offerings to God. And we're going to come back to Isaiah, so I'd like you to leave something here. But let's go to Leviticus 7. Leviticus chapter 7. For there's more than one way God will depict His favorite subject, my son, my servant. Behold my servant. This is my beloved son. The New Testament will say, God said in Matthew 7:5. He not only gives prophecies of the person of the son. We learn Christ became a person who was made flesh, my son. He gives prophecies of the person of Christ. But here through this offering sacrificial system, as you go to Leviticus chapter 7, you will see He also gave what we call pictures or metaphoric examples. Pictures of Christ in the various offerings Israel was to bring. Because Christ is that ultimate offering. Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. But in Israel's economy, under the law, the Jewish people had 5 major offerings they were to bring God. 5 major offerings. And they will answer to the 5 stanzas of Isaiah 52, 13 through 53. There's the five aspects of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those five offerings are before us here in chapter 27, and you look at verse 37 of Leviticus. Chapter 27 and verse 37, please. 7:37. Verse 37 says this. Chapter 7 of Leviticus and verse 37. Verse 37 says, this is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, some of you will have meal or cereal, the grain offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, of the consecration, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. So there's instructions concerning these five offerings, these named here, the burnt offering, the meat or meal or grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the peace offering. And those are the five major offerings a Jewish worshiper would be concerned with. And they're all going to depict in metaphoric picture form that matches the prophecy of Isaiah that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's going to show the depth of his one offering. We know the Lord Jesus only had to die once. He was perfect, the Son of God. Never has to be repeated. You know, Hebrews 10, 12, speaking of Jesus Christ. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice, for sin, forever, sat down on the right hand of God. But to help you and I understand the beauty, the depth of that one sacrifice, the Lord will have five pictures of it, and five stanzas in the prophetic portion of Isaiah. Just like a diamond, if you had a diamond on your ring, and you start to look at it, and it's glittering, you see the different depths of it, the different colors, and you start to look at it. And I can use an example to the lady in the second row of the end there. It's my wife. And I can say, there's a woman there. Oh, there's a woman. But is there more to it than that? She's a wife. She's a mother. She's a grandmother. She's a cook. She's a seamstress. We stop there. And you start to go to the depths here. And each one is a story of itself. And God wants you to know about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll go to great lengths to do it. And here he'll give you five offerings that will help us understand, and they'll match the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to go into these offerings correctly and really get into all the details, we'd probably be here, you know, a month or so, but we don't have that kind of time. And so here's my approach tonight. We're simply going to look at these five offerings briefly and compare it with Isaiah. And you will see in these five offerings, all I want to show you tonight is each offering, while they had some similarities, each one has a single characteristic, something different that the other offering didn't share. It'll have something that the other four offerings didn't share. And as we look at that distinction or difference, it'll start to show us a different and deeper aspect of the one offering of the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at these offerings, it's going to be quick. I'm just going to draw attention to what each offering had that the other one would not share. And I'll show you a characteristic of Christ, my servant. So go to Leviticus chapter 1. And let's consider offering number 1 very briefly. And that would be the burnt offering. The reason it was called burnt, the whole thing got burnt on the altar, God's brazen altar of sacrifice. So you look at verse 3 of Leviticus 1. Leviticus 1 and verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer it a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And God did not force this offering. It was of your own will, and it was called a burnt offering or burnt sacrifice. The reason why, once it was skinned, priest kept the skins. Once the skin was all washed in water and cut up, and you did not keep any to eat, you did not sell any on the market, that was laid by the priest for you on God's altar, and the fire was there, and the whole thing was burnt up in smoke and ashes and ascended up to God. It was all for God. None of it was for you. You bring this big bull up, and you know what you go home with? Nothing. It was all for God and his delight. Look at that in verse 9. Look at verse 9. No other offering shared this characteristic. Look at verse 9. Leviticus 1, verse 9. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor or aroma unto the Lord.
It was unto the Lord. It was sweet to him. You didn't get anything out of it, but God got everything out of it. It was totally burnt for God. Now, having said that, it's the only offering that will have that. Keep something here in Leviticus, chapter 1, chapter 2. We're flipping. We're going back now from the picture to the prophecy. So let's go to Isaiah, chapter 52. And remember, it has five stanzas of three verses each. And we'll look at stanza number 1, and it will match some of the characteristics of the burnt offering, fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you look at verse 13. We go back to Isaiah 52, verse 13. I'll read again how it starts in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's his destiny. But to get to that destiny, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That takes you to his sufferings, the cross. His face battered, his form disfigured, no bones broken, but he could count all his bones. Psalm 22 says, for they were staring at him as they broke through the skin. And there he was, who never put that pain on a wall, even if he knew what it looked like. His visage more marred than any man. And God says, behold my servant. He doesn't say, behold your servant. Oh, it's true, he died for you. But he's not your servant. He doesn't do what you want him to do. Kind of make that happen. He is God's servant. He came to do the will of the Father. He could say, you know, the Lord Jesus in John 8:29, I do always those things that please him. Talk about a life dedicated to his Father. God says, look at my servant. We can say sometimes we do by the grace of God, I do always those things that please him. Lord Jesus could say in John 5:30, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Can you imagine every miracle he did, every message he preached, he had to hear it from God first? He would never do it in his own thinking, but in the will of the Father. How far would he take that obedience? The Bible says the servant of God, he made himself a servant in Philippians 2. And verse 8 says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, you can obey God and multiplying fish if you're able and get a little bit of glory out of that. But how about the sufferings of the cross? He would go all the way and say, not my will, but thine be done. That act of the cross was obedient to the Father. No wonder Ephesians 5:2 puts it this way. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma. While it was for us, it was never to you. It was presented to God. It was God who was offended at that sin we've been hearing about tonight. The holy God is offended at your life and my life as a sinner. And so he offered it to God to satisfy God's claim of the wages of sin is death. He offered it for us, but he didn't offer it to us. He offered it to God. On his way to the cross in that last week, he told his disciples as he moved toward the Garden of Gethsemane in John 14:31. He said, arise, let us go hence, that the world may know that I love the Father. He loves you. But he loves the Father. He first did it for the Father on our behalf, because God requested that. And so here we have somebody doing the perfect will of God, even when there's shame and suffering involved. And God says, behold my servant. He answers to the burnt offering. The whole thing cleaned and washed and put on there. And the whole thing is not to benefit you first. It's for the smell and the delight of God's heart. A burnt all on the altar unto God. And so the first aspect of the cross is not the only aspect. It was for the love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Having said that, there are five stanzas and there are five offerings to form pictures. So let's go back to the second offering to Leviticus chapter 2, equals something in both places, please. And going to Leviticus chapter 2. Again, only looking at it in a unique characteristic, it's different, that it's distinction it was shared from the other offerings to show the depth of the one. So Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1. Verse 1.
And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour frankincense upon it, pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon.
If you have an old King James translation, as I'm reading, it says meat offering. We think of meat as red meat. Meat in the translation simply means food. Give me meat to eat means food. The type of food was its flour, like a cake. Some call it a grain or a cereal offering. It is the only offering of the five offerings that is bloodless. It's not animal red meat. It's fine flour with frankincense on it. And then eventually, it all won't go to the altar. Just a memorial of it will be burned on the altar. But before it ever reaches that altar of sacrifice, it goes through another type of fire, and it's preparation. More details are given in the preparation before it came to the altar than when it got to the altar. The uniqueness of the meal offering, it's preparation. Fine flour, frankincense. But for example, look at verse 4. Leviticus 2, verse 4. And if thou shalt bring an oblation of a meat offering, baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So there's different ways you could cook in a frying pan and oven, and then eventually a portion of it would reach God's altar of sacrifice. But it would go through the fire in its preparation before part of it ever ended up on the altar unto God. And this speaks not of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. His moral glory. You see, for Christ to be acceptable in his presentation on the cross, he had to be acceptable in his preparation. He had to be a perfect man if the sacrifice is going to come. If he's just a sinner like you and I, his blood won't atone for anything, won't redeem anything, because he has his own sin. All throughout the sacrificial system, God wouldn't take any animal. Leviticus 22:21. It shall be perfect. To be accepted. No blemish, no blindness, and so on. Had to be perfect. And what man among us is perfect? All have sinned. And come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The Son of God became a man. And he was perfect. And in his life, he lived that perfect life, as we'll see. And so it had to be perfect in its present, in its preparation. It was going to be perfect in its presentation. Let me give you an example. You go to a restaurant and say you like a steak, and you order a steak. How would you like it? You happen to say medium well. And you're there 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 50 minutes. You say, I didn't mean that well. I wonder what happened to my steak. You get up and you walk over to the grill, and there you see your steak has fallen on the floor, and the restaurant dog Fido is hovering over to them. And you see the waiter get the steak, put it back on the pewter plate, a little parsley, and brings it to your table as you ran back to sit down. Bon appetit. Are you going to receive that presentation? No. You take that back. It's contaminated in its preparation. Don't present it to me. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He has to be perfect. His life doesn't save you. His teachings, his righteousness and life, his miracles will not save you. It's his blood that saves you. But for his blood to be acceptable, his life had to be perfect. For the death to be perfect, his life had to be perfect. Perfect in his preparation. It's the only offering that will show it without leaven, a sweet smelling in its preparation, going through different fires, like the Lord Jesus in the sufferings of life. They call him a wine bibber, a glutton. At times he would weep, at times he'd be angry at their unbelief. Going through the fires of life and yet remaining faithful to God and never turning back. Perfect in his preparation. And therefore he's perfect in his sacrifice, his presentation to God. So the meal offering will show the moral life of our Lord Jesus in picture form. Having said that, if you go back to Isaiah, this time 53, where we have verses 1 through 3 before us, and 2 prophesied about Christ, but this is the only stanza, number 2, which is verses 1 through 3, that will not specifically refer to the cross of his suffering. It will refer to the life of his suffering. The only one that doesn't take it to the cross, like a meal offering, had no blood. The only one of the five. Well, when you look here at verse 1, Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness or attractiveness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him.
Do you notice verse 2? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant.
Before God, here's this, a root out of a dry ground. Here's a barren ground. There's no life. There's no flowers. There's no fruit. And suddenly there's a root, and there's life, and there's a tender plant that's growing up to God.
But look at the fire he takes it on earth, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
They didn't want anything to do with him. His own disciples betrayed him. Judas betrayed him. His disciples forsook him.
And he was a man of sorrows. He knew what it was to weep and be rejected.
In fact, it prophesies of Jesus Christ our Lord in Psalm 69:20. He says, "Reproach hath broken my heart. And I am full of heaviness. I'm weighed down. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." Judas double crossed him, his best disciples forsook him, and he looked around, there's nobody there, and he had a broken heart, he said. The fire, a man of sorrow, rejected of men, the fires of life showing, and yet he would still obey God. Showing the love of the Lord Jesus, the moral glory of the Lord Jesus. When the gospel writers want, the apostles want you to know about that, they'll tell you more than once. Peter was speaking of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1:22, who did no sin, neither was God in his mouth. John, 1 John 3:5, you know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He didn't even do any sin. He didn't have it in him. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. Didn't even have an intimate knowledge of experience of sin, and so on. And so, we come to this sinless, holy, harmless Son of God. The meal offering in picture form, without leaven, sweet unto God, and yet going through the fires, so he could be perfect in his death, he could be perfect in his life. He's the burnt offering, all for God. The different aspects of the one offering of what had happened on Calvary's cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are five offerings. It's a deep sacrifice, as well as five stanzas. So going back to Leviticus, in this time, chapter 3. We go back to the pictures, we'll see how it fits the prophecy and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Going back to Leviticus 3, we'll get the name of the third offering in the order given here. And looking at Leviticus 3 and verse 1. Leviticus 3 and verse 1. If his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, or be a male or a female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And so this is an offering called a peace offering. Now, this would have a distinction that the other ones didn't share. You wouldn't burn the whole thing on the altar here. If it was red meat, there would be blood and things like that. But there's some specific instructions concerning the peace offering, and they're given to you in chapter 7. So jump ahead to Leviticus chapter 7 to get more details on the peace offering. And we'll see its unique characteristic from the others. Usually had to do with you were just thankful that God did something for you. It really wasn't for a specific sin, but you were thankful he did something for you. You made a vow, and you appreciate it, you know, the ability to keep it, and things like that. And you look here, if you would, with verse 12, or verse 11. 7:11, please. 7:11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then shall he offer it with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, fine flour fried. So we mix it with the other offering, as we heard about. But then you go down to verse 15, after the thing was killed and the blood was shed, verse 15. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offered the sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder shall be eaten. So the person who offered it, sometimes the priest would get to eat part of the offering. Burnt offering, nobody got to eat it. Peace offering is the only offering that you, the worshiper, were allowed to eat part of it. Some was on the altar for God, only some, not all. Some were for the priest, and some you could eat it. It is a peace offering. When you generally eat with people, you're in fellowship with that person. You usually don't go out to dinner with your enemy. You know what you've done in terms of the shooting. You run from them. Okay? But you know, when you're at peace with somebody, it shows you're in harmony with them and you're in fellowship with that person. So here the person, what God enjoyed, they're eating the same thing also and benefiting from it. Such as the peace offering, I appreciate God. I'm in fellowship with God because of the sacrifice. And the peace offering is what the offer also receives out of it. The offer also receives out of it. Go with me now, leaving here for a minute. Let's go to the Isaiah, the prophecy, and look at the third stanza. The third stanza. So we go back to Isaiah 53, and in a minute, focus on verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, the prophecy. I think you understand that eating has to do with fellowship. You know, we have people over for dinner because we're in fellowship with them. I've used this example before. A young man invites a young girl out for dinner. And he says, I want to get to know you. Well, if you say, why are you inviting her out to dinner? He says, well, she's hungry and I want to feed her. He said, well, just get her McDonald's coupons at that point. Just send it to her. By the way, I'll say, bon appetit or something. No, he wants to get to know her because eating is a place of fellowship. How much fellowship happens over meals and that? He knows that eating is fellowship. And so we have here man and God eating together. It's called the peace offering. Now, as we're in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, it's the only stanza that will mention the peace we get out of it. The word peace. The only stanza that will have peace in it. Look at it here in verse 4, as it takes you back to the cross. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was for us what we thought God was punishing. That's not, there's an example that made me not seeing the true glory in the picture. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now the emphasis is what he did for me and what I get from this. In the simple words of 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. It was for me, the sinner, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He died for my sins. And what do I get out of this? I get peace with God. I'm in fellowship with God. My sins are forgiven when I'm saved. I'm not only not going to hell, my sins are forgiven. And I can commune with God, peace with God. Listen to the fulfillment of the person of Christ, what the believer is told in Romans 5:1. Much more then, being now justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans started out with the wrath of God, the anger of God upon us because of our sin and unbelief. But now I'm not under his anger if I've trusted Christ and declared righteous. I have peace with God. On what basis? Because I made penance with God. No. Colossians 1:20, having made peace by the blood of his cross. He did it on the cross. He paid the price. And he made a way for us. He took our wrath and our judgment. God never punishes twice. The law of double jeopardy. And so Christ, our iniquity was upon him. And I have peace with God. I'm in fellowship with my Lord. Reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Romans 5:10. And so, it's not what God gets out of it here. It's what I get out of it here. That he was peace with him. The punishment of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. What a sacrifice. You can go into different depths. It's all for God. And that's true. It was a perfect life. That's why it was perfect at the cross. And look what I get out of it here. And therefore I can be in fellowship and offer to God also the peace offering. But there are five out there. And there's five stanzas. So this time let's go to Leviticus chapter 4. And look at offering number 4. And it is called the sin offering. The sin offering. This one you had to bring because God is holy. You committed a sin that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin with God. And this teaches Hebrews 9:22. And so you had to bring this blood sacrifice to atone for your sin back then. Now, in doing it, because it was a sin offering, it's going to share a characteristic not shared by the others. Yes, it will die. That's similar. Yes, blood is shed. That's similar. Part of it is put on the altar. That's similar. But here's the difference of the sin offering. If you look here, verse 3 tells you what's going on. Look at 4:3 here. Leviticus 4, verse 3. If the priest who is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. This is to cover that sin in the eyes of God. There has to be a death of the substitute here, that perfect offering. But now look what happened to the sin offering. And we jump down to verse 10. After a few pieces were burned on the altar, what about the whole carcass here? Oh, it's not burnt like the burnt offering. You don't even eat it. Look what happens here in verse 10. And as it was taken from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. And, verse 11, the skin of the bullock and all his flesh, with his head and with his legs and with his inwards and with his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out shall he be burned. Now this sin offering just took the weight of your sin. You had to lay your hand upon it and so on. It's contaminated in a sense by sin. God's in the middle of the camp. In later days it's called the temple in Jerusalem. God says, that's just where I'm going to dwell. The holy God in his glory dwelt there. And now we have a sin offering. God says, when you have a sin offering, yeah, there has to be offered to me. But the whole thing that just took the sin, you're not going to eat it. You're not going to burn it to me. The majority of it, you're going to take outside my presence. You're going to take outside the camp. Find a clean place. And there you will burn it on the wood, not on the altar. So the sin offering shows the movement of the carcass after it dies. Some goes to the altar. The majority of it goes outside the camp where God resides, outside the camp of Israel where God was in their midst. And it goes outside to be burnt in a clean place. It's the only one where the carcass is removed outside the camp because God is holy. And since it's contaminated with sin, it will not be eaten nor all offered up to God. It has to be removed out of God's sight. Such is the sin offering. Going to Isaiah to look at the prophecy now. And stanza number 4, please. If you go back to Isaiah in chapter 53 again, please. That will bring us to verses 7 through 9, stanza number 4. And it might not surprise you. The stanza number 4 is the only stanza that will speak of the movement of the body of the Lord Jesus in his trial and crucifixion and burial. You look at verse 7. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. In prison, in the judgment hall, to the cross where he was cut off, and then, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was removed out of sight. After he was crucified in a nearby garden, there he was buried. The movement of the Lord Jesus from a perceived criminal, this man's perverting the nation, found guilty, so to speak, in the judgment hall, or at least he was pressured to crucify him. And then crucified as a criminal, a capital punishment on the cross and shame. And then buried with the wicked, removed out of sight. That's because the Lord Jesus was our sin offering. You know, that was fulfilled in the person of Christ. When he died, God saw to it that he did not die within the city walls of Jerusalem. Because the temple was there, God's glory had been there once. And so if he's taking your sin and my sin and buried in his own body, he's going to have to be put out of sight. And so Hebrews 13:12 puts it this way. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He didn't have some hero's death on a battlefield defending the temple. Not outside the walls where criminals go. He went outside the walls of Jerusalem in shame. He suffered there as a reject, as a criminal. That was the death that the Lord Jesus suffered outside the gate. But why outside God's holy city? He was bearing your sin and my sin in his own body. It was laid upon him. And even and he had despised the shame, Hebrews 12:2 says. The shame of a reject, of a criminal, going outside the gate. You know what? In those dark hours, when he bore your sin and my sin for me, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God himself didn't look on. He was the sin offering. Out where criminals are put, with the thieves hung on a cross, just like the sin offering. It had to go outside the camp to be fully burnt. Christ was buried and crucified and buried, and it was fulfilled in the person of Christ. And he tasted your death for you, bore your sin in mind. He is your sin offering. Christ died for our sins. And so it shows the shame that the Lord went through in fully bearing your sin. What a Savior that would do that for you and I. The sin offering. There are five of them. And we go to the fifth one, to Leviticus chapter 6. Part of it is in chapter 5, but some of it is here in chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, it will be called the trespass offering. I'll just read you the first line of verse 6 here. Leviticus chapter 6 and the first line here. 6:6, okay? 6:6. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord a ram without blemish, etc. Trespass is a little stronger than a sin offering. Sin offering, you can even do it in ignorance, but ignorance is no excuse. You still need an offering. A trespass offering not only included ignorance, it's trespass. You just stepped over a line. You know, no trespassing. You knew what you were doing. You bore the guilt. So look here at verse 2 of Leviticus 6. Verse 2 of Leviticus 6. If a soul sinned and committed a trespass against the Lord, and lying to his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or a thing taken away by violence, or deceived his neighbor, or I found that which was lost, and I have concerned it, and sweareth falsely in any of these, that the man doeth sinning therein. So here's a case, you lied concerning what you were asked to keep by your neighbor. Let's update it for a modern day example. You're going away on Sunday, you say, hey brother Randy, I just bought a brand new Mercedes-Benz convertible with every bell and whistle, DVD, CD, whatever. And there it is in all its glory, and I've never driven one. I told my wife we needed it for the ministry, she said, you couldn't sit. Fit suitcases, I mean. But anyway, there it is. And you say, will you keep that? They'll say, oh, yes, I'll see that nobody touches it. And then tomorrow, I've never driven one of those things. I'm going to go out on 99 here and give it a spin. They'll never know it. And I crash into a telephone pole. And the airbag saves my life. I demolish the whole thing. And I got this thing to explain to you on Sunday. Your smashed up Mercedes convertible, total, that you paid $100,000 for a ball of business. You come back, you said, what happened? You wouldn't believe it, a tornado came through. Yeah, rare here, but it came through. There it is. I lied concerning that which was kept. Now, I'm going to trespass off. Well, it has to be an animal, verse 6. If he bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish. Okay, there has to be a blood sacrifice. But look what else in verse 4. Verse 4. Then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he had gotten and deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he had found. The trespass offering is the only offering that demanded restitution, full restitution. You're I'm going to prosecute you. You're in trouble. Look at my car. You say, I need restitution. I say, oh, okay, I think I get it. Here's my iPhone. Breathing? I'm sorry? Never do it again? What do you mean, Ryan? This is $100,000. I need a full restitution. You see, sin damages. Sin hurts. It hurts God. It hurts people. And there must be restitution for God. But not only in the trespass offering is there restitution. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principle, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it pertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. There had to be blood. There was full restitution, and you had to add a 20% tax for pain and damages. A fifth of the value plus full restitution. That you ended up in the person offended in the trespass offering ended up with more than they lost. They got full restitution, the sin was atoned, and they got 20% added. You know, if I can go back to the Mercedes example that I demolished for you. And I said, oh, I understand. I need to get out of trouble. I must give you full restitution. Somehow I'm able to buy it. And I give the whole thing, $100,000, to you, and go out and get a new one. And somebody comes up to you and says, hey, bro, was that worth it? You know, getting a brand new one? You say, no, it wasn't worth it. I had a new one to start with. I had to go out and get it with a salesman, haggle. It wasn't worth it. But I have to add 20% to it. And rather than $100,000, I've got to write a check for $120,000. And they say, hey, it wasn't worth it. Well, you all work together. Good. You ended up with more than you ever lost. The power of a trespass offer. Go with me to the final stanza of Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. Looking here at verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 53, still on the offering of Christ. You look at verse 10. Isaiah 53, 10. Yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him or crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see that little phrase, his soul an offering for sin? That word offering is the exact Hebrew word, asham, for trespass offering in Leviticus. It could easily read, thou shalt make his soul a trespass offering for sin. It's the exact same Hebrew word. We don't have to get, you don't have to think on this one. It's the word for trespass offering. So verses 10 through 12 will answer to the trespass offering of Christ. That he not only shed his blood, he has restored humanity back to God. Fallen humanity, Adam's sin ran and hid behind the trees. Lost, we're dead in our sins, headed for judgment. We can't even know God from here on out because our mind is dead and we have no connection to God. And you can see the results all around this world of fallen humanity. It's heart-wrenching. It's horrible to look at, isn't it? And it results in our own heart at times in fallen humanity. But in the death of the Lord Jesus, in Psalm 69:4, Christ says, then I restored them, which I took not away. He not only saved us from hell, he has brought humanity clean and clothed and white back to God. Reconciled to God in the language again of Romans 5:10. John sees a great group standing before God, and they're clothed in white, having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Sinners stained in sin, standing before a holy God in white. He has brought humanity and has so cleansed us with his blood. He has brought us back in a fit condition to be stand before Almighty, holy, holy, holy God that we heard about tonight. He restored that which he took not away. I'll tell you, he did more. Remember the fifth? That the person offended got more than he lost? Look at the rest here. Look at verse 11 of Isaiah 53. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. New Testament speaks of strong and great, strong and faith. Because he hath poured out his soul in the dead, he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. I'll divide the spoil. The spoil is the victory of the cross. And he'll take that, and he'll take those victory spoils and divide them with the strong. That what God gets in us is far more than he lost in Adam. And Adam, he had an innocent person, Adam and Eve. It never records that Adam loved God. Never records. His wife tells him to do a sin, he just does it. No record of a battle or anything. Never, he was intelligent, he could name animals, never shows he had a heart for God. When you're saved from sin and the Holy Spirit comes in, God gets a people not only saved, not only forgiven and ready for heaven, he gets a people who now love God. He gets more than he ever lost because of Christ. Listen to Romans 5:5. The Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God, rather, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The love of God. We start to love God. We have the mind of God, it goes on to say. Listen to Colossians 1:27. To whom God will make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have God within your heart if you're born again tonight, if you come to Christ. That's a promise. Far more. Listen to Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, Then did he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. For brother, in that sense, we're Christ-like, conformed to his image. What Adam never was, he was just an innocent creature. But here he has it, and someday we're going to reign on the earth. He makes us kings and priests under our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5. God has a kingdom of priests. He has Christ-like ones growing into the fullness of Christ. People loving God far more and saving the sinner through the death of Christ than he ever got with the law, than he ever got with Adam. He's got his 20%. You think it feels, you have God, would you do it? Yeah. Just like you said, I'd do it. You know? You'd go through it to get what he got out of it. The power of Christ. And offering for sin. So may you be encouraged tonight. And what happened on that cross about 2,000 years ago, the depths of it, like a diamond. God will use pictures with variations in them so you can grasp it. He will use prophecies. And if you're already saved tonight, you say, well, we don't have to bring these offerings anymore. What do they do for me? Well, of course, he died for you. But as a priesthood, you're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:5. What are you offering? You're offering Christ. And the more you know about Christ, the more your heart will be filled to share the glories of God in worship, as we heard tonight, about the Lord Jesus privately and publicly. Because you're a priest, so what do you have to offer him? You have Christ and all his variation in the one offering for sin forever. And we just touched the surface tonight. We're going to ask God to bless his word and pray. If you're a believer, may you be encouraged. May you be encouraged in offering something to God and getting to know Christ more. And what happened on that cross, the depths of it, as God has done it through pictures and prophecy, told in the person of his Son. If you're not saved, maybe something struck you tonight. You need a sin offering. Without shedding the blood, there's nothing. You'll never see a holy God unless your sins are gone. Did you see how Christ is satisfied in tonight? He shall see the travail of his soul be satisfied. If the Lord Jesus is good enough for God, and satisfied God, is he good enough for you? It'd be a very strange thing. God says, I'm satisfied. You say, but I'm not. You're in trouble with God if you're not. To come to Christ believing tonight, to come to Christ who died for your sins and rose again, and all that we heard tonight will be personally applied to you, personally applied to you, through the death of his Son. Let's close the prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for him and the precious blood. Father, as we just begin to look at these things, we understand a little by thy Spirit how deep it is to meditate on one that pleased thee in every way, one whose life was perfect under the fires of life. He brought us into fellowship of peace, separated for our sin as an outcast, yet has brought us back to thee. And we have far more in us now, conformed to the image of Christ. Father, we thank you for the Lord. What grace has reached us. And thou art the holy God we've been hearing tonight. But now we draw near through the blood of Christ. We just pray to encourage our church tonight. If they are outside of Christ, they'll see it's not church, it's not good works, it's Christ crucified and risen again. And they'll trust him tonight. And come into thy everlasting family and be fit for thee, a holy God, clothed in white. We can't do this, but we ask you to work in a way tonight in hearts. Thy Spirit will work and bring fruit for thy glory and for the honor and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, Father. Amen. Amen.